Now, my subject is once saved, always saved. And this subject has been argued, it's been debated for centuries. Able men have had harsh and dividing words and conflicts over what I'm preaching tonight. My subject has been called by many names. Some call it once in grace, always in grace. Some call it the eternal security of the believer. Some call it the preservation, and some the perseverance of the saints. Our Lord, in John chapter 10, verse 27, states it very plainly. He says in verse 27 of John 10, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And they shall never perish. That's the way the Lord states it. And they shall never, never perish. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, the hymn writer has put it this way: "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its pose. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake." This is going to be a simple message on this subject. I have 3 points. And I'm going to stick to these 3 points. They're 3 questions. The first question is this: what is this doctrine, once saved, always saved? What is this doctrine? What are we really saying when we say a man is once saved, then he's always saved? What are we saying? Secondly, what does God's Word say about it? What does the Scripture say? And then thirdly, why is the doctrine important? Why are you preaching on this, Pastor? Why is this doctrine important? Now, the first question: what is the doctrine that I'm preaching? What does it mean, once saved, always saved? Now, this is important. Very important. For example, if someone comes to you tonight, some stranger out of the night, and says to you, "Do you believe in predestination?" Now, you wouldn't be a very wise man if you answered yes. You wouldn't be a wise man if you answered yes, because you don't know his definition of predestination. You'd be a wise man if you'd say to him, "What do you mean? What do you mean by predestination? I may believe it and I may not. It all depends on, I believe Bible predestination, but I don't know what you're saying." If someone comes to you and says, "Do you believe in election?" Ask him what he means. "Are you a Calvinist?" Ask him what he means. "Are you a Baptist?" Ask him his definition. A man came up to Dr. Magruder one time and said, "Are you born again?" He said, "I don't know. What does it mean to be born again?" Now, that's a good question, because he may have a strange conception of what the new birth really is. So this doctrine I'm preaching tonight, what is once saved, always saved, I must define it, because I think a lot of the enmity and hatred for what I'm trying to preach has come about because men do not understand the doctrine. I think that's the reason. They do not understand. Now, let's go back to the text, John chapter 10. Immediately we recognize first. The first thing we recognize, if you've paid any attention at all, if you've listened carefully to the Scripture at all, the first thing you recognize is the Lord Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and I give my sheep eternal life, and my sheep will never perish." You see that? All the way through this 10th chapter. Let's look back at verse 3 and 4. Listen, let's look at it carefully. Verse 3, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him." He just keeps saying this. He keeps identifying these people he's talking about. He calls them his own sheep. His own sheep. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. For the sheep. That's who we're talking about all the way through this chapter. We're not talking about anybody else but his sheep. Verse 14 through 16. Listen to this. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And how about verse 26? You believe not because you're not of my sheep. So the first thing I say to you is this. When I'm talking about this eternal salvation, I'm talking about his sheep. They're the only ones who have eternal salvation. They're the only ones who are saved, and consequently, they're the only ones who are eternally saved. The promise of eternal life, eternal grace, and eternal security is given to no one but to his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. My sheep. Now, the ungodly and unbeliever has no part in this promise. The church member, as such, has no part in this promise. The church hypocrite and false professor has no part in this promise. The stony ground hearer and the tares, they're not secure in anything except in their sins. They're not secure in anything except in under God's wrath. So let this note be sounded. Once in Christ, chosen in Him, loved in Him, crucified in Him, buried in Him, risen in Him, raised in Him, called in Him, seated in Him, faith in Him, once in Christ, they're always in Christ. Now that's what the Scripture is saying. My sheep, my sheep. I went through here and just put a line under every time that the word my sheep is used, or the sheep. And it just goes on and on and on and on. My sheep, my sheep, my sheep. They'll not hear another voice. They'll not follow another shepherd. They hear my voice. They follow me. I lay down my life for them. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. And this crowd of religious folks came up and said, now, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. You heard what they heard. But you didn't believe. You didn't believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Once in Christ, by God's eternal purpose, by Christ's eternal purchase, and by the Holy Spirit's application, always in Christ. And my friend, once a child of God, a child of the King, always a child of the King. And once justified by His grace. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us? No one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Once passed from death unto life, always in life. Once translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, always a part of that blessed kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that believers, true believers, God's sheep, will never sin. I'm saying they'll never perish. I'm not saying that God's true sheep will never sin. I'm saying they'll never fall from His love. I'm not saying that they'll never commit a transgression. I'm saying that they'll never fall from His grace. Never. Never. Sometimes to their own grief and sorrow, they do and say and think things that are grievous to them. For example, I'm sure that Noah regretted his shameful behavior when he came off the ark that caused the judgment of God to fall upon his home. I'm sure that Abraham many hours regretted the lies that he told to protect his own life, the failure of his faith under a trying situation. I'm sure he regretted it. I'm sure he wept over it. I'm sure that Lot regretted the day that in his greed He chose the plains of Sodom and turned Abraham to the mountains. I'm sure that Jacob spent many hours looking into the fire and weeping over the fact he deceived his father and had to leave home, and deceived his brother and had to try to bribe him for his protection. I'm sure that Moses wept over the fact that God's judgment fell upon him because he lost his temper and didn't sanctify God in the presence of the people and spoke so ugly and so harshly on that occasion. I'm sure that David, many, many times, I'm sure that he's saying when he said, "My sin is ever before me," he's thinking of his great sin against Bathsheba and against her husband and her family. I'm sure that Solomon regretted the fact that he permitted his wives to worship heathen gods. I know that Peter, the scripture says, he went out and wept bitterly, bitterly, because three times he denied his Lord. I know that Paul regretted the argument that he had with Barnabas over John Mark that caused them to break fellowship with one another and one go one way and one go the other way. For Paul later wrote and told Barnabas to come see him and bring John Mark with him. I'm not saying that God's people do not fall and do not fail. I'm not saying they have perfect faith. But I'm saying that true believers, the sheep of Christ, will never totally and completely and finally depart from Jesus Christ, because He's their life. Christ is our life. Christ is our foundation. Christ is our refuge. Believers do sin, but they always repent. Believers do fail, but they always come back. They may lose the comfort of grace, but never the grace itself. Now that's so. They may lose the comfort of grace, but never God's grace. They may lose the feeling of salvation, but never the fact of salvation. They may have doubts and fears about themselves. But I can guarantee you one thing. They never have any doubts about their Lord. Now that's so. And I know every believer in here would say the same thing. I have doubts and fears about myself, but I never doubt His sufficiency. I never doubt His ability. I never doubt His power. I never doubt His blood. I never doubt His grace. If I perish, I'll perish looking to Him. If I perish, I'll perish resting in Christ. Now, I'm not saying, turn to Hebrews 3, nor am I saying that men are secure in indifference. Now, here, this has brought a lot of trouble upon this theology, this doctrine. Somebody makes a profession of faith and lives in indifference and carelessness and unconcern and no seeking of the Lord, no desire after Him, no panting for holiness, no prayer life, no grace, manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. And that person says, "Well, I'm saved, that boy, I'm always saved." No, I beg your pardon. In Hebrews 3, listen to verse 6. "Christ is the Son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Look at verse 14. "We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." My friends, the indifferent are not secure in Christ, for they are not in Christ. No man can be in Christ and be indifferent to His love. It's just impossible. No man can be in Christ and be indifferent to His grace. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, "They went out from us, they departed from us, because they were not of us." If they had been of us, John said, "I'm so sure if they had been of us, I'm so certain if they had been of us." What does he mean, of us? If they'd been true believers, if they'd been true disciples, if they'd been true believers in Christ, he said they would no doubt have remained with us. I don't have any doubt about it. So what we're saying here in this message, once saved, always saved, once in grace, always in grace. Once in Christ, always in Christ. I'm saying that his sheep, which the Father gave him, which he purchased on the tree, his sheep called by the Holy Spirit to true repentance and true faith will never perish. If one sheep of Christ could fall away, my poor soul would fall 1,000 times a day. Wouldn't yours? But his sheep. That's our confidence. It's not in ourselves. It's in him. Now, here's the second thing. What does the Bible say about this doctrine? Now, I don't need to tell you that the Word of God is the only true test of any doctrine. If we're going to claim any doctrine or preach any doctrine or believe any doctrine or lay hold upon any doctrine, we've got to find it in God's Word. And that doesn't mean by shifting verses and taking verses out of the context and making verses mean what they do not mean, but just believing what God said. One fellow said one time, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No. If God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not, or whether I believe it or not. So let's see what God's Word says. Now, I read you John 10. Turn to John 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5:24. Now, let's see, what is this taught in the Bible? Once in Christ, once in grace, once redeemed, once his sheep, once God's child, never perish. It certainly says that all the way through this book, John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Shall not. Shall not. But is passed from death unto life. Look at John 6, verse 37. John 6, 37. Now listen to this. All that my Father giveth me. This is the sheep, my friend. This is the sheep given my Father, which gave them me, he said, is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father chose them. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, shall come to me, all. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will under no circumstances, for no reason, cast him out. I will not. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I lose nothing. I lose nothing. Raise it up again at the last day. My friends, the offices of Christ assure the believer and the sheep's security. What kind of head is Christ if the body perishes? Huh? What kind of head do you have there? What kind of shepherd is Christ if one of those lambs perishes, Cecil? I tell you this. If Ed Ballard had a flock of sheep, hired me to be the shepherd, and every one of them were precious to him, he loved every one of them. He said, those are my sheep, Henry. Now I'm going to turn them over to you. You're the surety. I want every one of them brought home tonight. And I came and stood before him and said, Ed, I failed. I lost three of them. Don't hand me that. Our Lord, don't tell me the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd is going to stand before the Father and say, I tried, Lord. My Father, I tried. But I hate to report I've lost two of your sheep. Mm-mm. What kind of shepherd, what kind of husband is Christ if the bride go unprotected? Huh, Charlie? What kind of husband is that? Cannot secure his bride. What kind of priest is it? What kind of priest is Christ if the atonement fails? What kind of physician is Christ if the patient dies? What kind of king is Christ if he cannot care for his kingdom? You see, this is what he's saying here. That all which my Father giveth me, I'll lose nothing. Not one of them. But I'll raise them up at the last day. Turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Romans 8, 39. Romans 8, chapter... Let's look first of all, Romans 8, verse
39. Yeah, 38 and 39. I am persuaded that neither death, now this takes in everything, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, let's look at verse 6. The apostle, and I'm not reaching over picking up texts that have nothing to do with the context. Read the whole 8th chapter of Romans. We're talking about children. If children of God, then heirs of God. If heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. What's that word in the center reference there? Finish it. Finish it. He. Now here's your question. Who saved you? That depends on whether your security depends on who saved you. That's where it all is. If you saved yourself, no, I'm not defending. I'm not saying you have any security. You may fall tomorrow and more than likely will before it's over. But if God saved you, he that hath begun the work, he began the work. He'll finish it. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Let me show you that. Ecclesiastes. I was looking at that just a few moments ago. Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 5. Chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. Listen. I know, the preacher says, Ecclesiastes 3, 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it'll be forever. Whatsoever God doeth, nothing can be put to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God doeth it. Men may fear before him. So he that hath begun the work. Now don't take any security in a little old profession of faith or joining the church or adopting some doctrine or finding some theology or shifting from Arminianism to Calvinism, all that. But if he began a work of grace in your heart, if he loved you and found you and redeemed you and brought you to Christ, he'll finish what he started. Because you see, the attributes of God assure the believer's security. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. What are the attributes of God? Well, that word means the qualities that belong to God only. The attributes of God, the character of God. Malachi 3:6. Listen to it. Malachi 3:6. He says, I am the Lord, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's the foundation of the whole thing. The foundation of the whole thing is God's character and attributes and purpose, Christ's purchase, Christ's redemption, and God's promise. Can't pay. Look at Romans 11. Here's another verse, Romans chapter 11. We're talking about the attributes of God, the character of God. Who God is prevents him from beginning something and not completing it. Prevents him from willing something and it not coming to pass. Prevents him from giving a gift and then taking it back. God cannot change. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Romans 11, 29. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They're without change. They're without change. They cannot change because of who he is. What is his gift? Christ is his gift, his unspeakable gift. The gift of God's eternal life in Christ our Lord. His gifts, his calling. You're the called of Christ Jesus. It can't change. It can't change. Now, thirdly, why is this doctrine so important? Number one, it's important because it's good news. Good news. The gospel is called good news. That's what it means. Glad tidings. Good news. Now, it's good news that God loves sinners, right? That's good news. Sinners ought to rejoice. When we come before them to declare, God loves sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That ought to make glad the heart of the sinner. Good news. It's good news that Christ came into the world. Paul said this is a sure saying. It's a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That's good news. It's good news that Christ died for our sins on the cross. Isn't that good news? It's good news. I heard about one preacher saying if he'd have been there, he'd have stopped it. Well, I'm glad Christ died. If he hadn't have died, we'd have no Savior. We'd have no Redeemer. He died for our sins. He shed his blood for our transgressions. That's good news. Christ died for us. It's good news that the Holy Spirit comes to the heart of God's elect and quickens them and troubles them and brings them to faith. Isn't that good news? And it's good news that we're pardoned and forgiven of all our transgressions. It's good news that the dead shall rise. Isn't that all good news? But hang on a minute. Wait a minute. Where is the good news that in spite of all these things, I may yet be lost? How could you have any happiness at all? How could you rejoice in the Lord? You may yet be lost. How can you praise Him for His sacrifice? It may not avail. Huh? You may yet. How can you praise Him for His elective grace? It may mean nothing. You may wind up in hell. That's what I'm told. Once given the slightest opening, that a chosen, called, justified, sanctified, pardoned, forgiven, redeemed man may perish, you take all the good news out of the gospel. No good news. No good news. That's why it's important. That's why it's important, because it's good news that the sheep of Christ will never perish. I thank God for that. I tell you, that's the comfort and joy. And you just might need that someday. I don't know. Maybe you won't, but most of us will. Most of us will. Most of us will need that, because we'll find our confidence not in our own holiness, but in His. We'll find our confidence not in our own merit, but in His. We'll find our assurance not in our piety, but in His. Huh? I need that. My sheep will never perish. My sheep. All right, here's the second reason why it's good news, is because it makes the work of Christ certain. Jesus, the song says, never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. You talk about a sheep perishing for whom He died. You talk about a sheep perishing given to Him by the Son, by the Father. You talk about a sheep perishing who've been redeemed by the death of the Son, and you put a question mark on the mission of the Son and the work of the Son. Let me show you a scripture, Isaiah 53. This is that blessed Spurgeon called Gospel of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11. Let me show you this a moment. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. It says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased the Lord to bruise him. God, the Father, hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. For he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Why? Because he bore their iniquity. That's why. I tell you why this doctrine is important. It exalts and magnifies and makes effectual the work of Christ the Lord. And then last of all, it gives comfort to the believer. Job, among all of his sorrow, suffering, sickness, and trial, this was his comfort. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know he liveth. And in the latter day he'll stand on this earth, and I shall see him. Not another, but I myself. These eyes shall behold my Redeemer. That was his comfort. And over here in 2 Thessalonians, will you turn over there with me a moment? This is the comfort of the believer. The fact that he shall never perish. He has a hope of Christ Jesus. It's 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a comfort to the believer. He says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And if I have to stand up here and read this and put a question mark on it, question mark on every promise, this may be so, and it may not be so. It could be, and it could not. Then there'd be no comfort for anybody here. But I'll tell you, it's genuine comfort in Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them to me, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Our Father, we thank Thee for the hope we have in Christ. This is our confidence, that Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. This is our only foundation, our only hope, and our only plea, is that when Christ died, He died for me. We thank Thee for the comfort and the joy and the assurance that we have in Thy promise, in Thy Word. We pray that Thou would use this message tonight to accomplish that purpose in every heart and every life. Those who know not Christ, may they be brought to look to Him, to rest in Him, to trust in Him. Those who thus, in days gone by, built on foundations of sand, may they, through the Word and by Thy Spirit, find that rock, Christ Jesus, and build on Him, and find their confidence and hope in Him alone. Those who are filled with doubts and fears and troubled, we pray that Thou would give them the assurance and confidence that they need to look out of themselves to Him, to look away from their feelings to His Word, to look away from experiences and look to the Word of the living God, and find His promise oh so sweet. Use this message for whatever seems good in Thy sight, for our good and Thy glory, we pray. For Christ's sake, amen. Let's sing that hymn, Ronnie, How Firm a Foundation. I think there are a couple of tunes. 268. Turn to 268. 268. And let's sing the hymn I quoted a minute ago, How Firm a Foundation. I believe we'll just sing all five stanzas, if you don't mind.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said? Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my gracious omnipotence.